Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our memorial service. This morning, our exhort is Brother Kent Wilson. Read James chapter 1. Well, I'm sure if we were to summarise the book of James, long before Nike got their hands on it, it would be just do it. And we look forward to the words of exhortation from Brother Kent, and his theme is developing a faith that acts, speaks, and cares. Brother Kent.
Thanks, Graham, and morning, everybody. And in fact, if I had thought a little bit more about it, I think Graham has actually summarised very nicely what I want to speak about. It is all about just doing it. So, GP, well done. That's really where we're wanting to explore this morning. I've picked James because, of course, James is our New Testament reading. Bit of a spoiler alert and a disappointment, I guess, for some. We're only going to pick a couple of verses from James 1. What I have decided to do is to just pick perhaps just a couple of vignettes from the book of James. We'll be reading that during the course of this week. So what I'd like to do is to just look at a couple of snapshots from James's writings. Some of you will be across this, but for those who aren't, James is the first of the New Testament books that was written in the New Testament. So when you think about that, what James had to do was in a situation, I guess, establish what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ. I particularly like James myself. Because, of course, we know James was the brother of the Lord. And I think as we read through James, what certainly to my mind emerges very strongly is that you've got somebody who had grown up in a house with Jesus. You know, the sorts of commentary that James makes, I think it's fair to say that these were the sorts of exposures that James and the rest of the family would have been exposed to. This was the Jesus that was growing up, and whilst the gospel records provide us very little in the way of information about Jesus, one can't get to the point in his life which we read about without expecting that there was that development of faith and that there was that insightfulness that was really describing what discipleship was all about. So this morning I want to look at three little sections. I want to look at genuine religion. And in fact, I want to actually look at what does religion actually mean? I'm sure it's one of those words that we use. And if sometimes people ask, what religion are you? And we sort of look for badges, whether we say we're a Christadelphian, others might say they're Church of England, Anglican, Roman Catholic, etc. But I want to just explore what does that word religion actually mean? Because James himself is using it in a particular context. Again, you'll be familiar with all that we're looking at this morning. And so largely, I just want to sort of put up a few little checkpoints for us to just consider. I'm acutely aware that my faith isn't perhaps where it should be. And certainly some of the observations that I'll be making, all I can say is please heed what the words are, even if the speaker is very deficient in those particular areas. And the final section I want to look at is James rounding off. So in a sense, we're going to begin with chapter 1. We're going to finish up in chapter 5. And very nicely, in his prayer, Graham has spoken about prayerful care. And he sort of looked at all of the members. And in a sense, I think all of us were inclusive. His commentary with regards to Philippians chapter 1 also very much rounds out our discussions as well. So let's begin then our journey by looking at what do we mean by a genuine religion? And perhaps if you've got your Bibles open, verses 26 and 27 is where we're going to begin our journey. And James says, if anyone thinks he is religious, and I guess many of us do, he goes on to say, and you don't bridle your tongue, well, you're deceiving your heart and your religion is worthless. And then, of course, verse 27, he goes on to demonstrate what is pure religion. And so he demonstrates it's about visiting orphans and widows and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So three key thoughts emerge very much just from those particular verses. The need to discipline our tongue, I guess compassion for the vulnerable. Whilst we do have orphans to some extent in our community, it's probably not as wide as what it was when James was writing. We do have widows, but I think very much what James is asking us to do is to look at those who perhaps are on the margins of society, those who might be marginalised, those who might be vulnerable. And James is saying, well, look, here's how you demonstrate what religion actually means to yourselves. So what then does the word religion actually mean? And I'll be honest in saying, I was a little surprised when I sort of started to look at it. I wasn't expecting to see the raft of definitions that were there. But in a sense, I think it encapsulates very nicely what James is wanting us to do. So outward display, inward reality. It all begins within our heart. It begins within. And then there is that visible manifestation, that external demonstration. Again, the song that we just sung, it's all about that others might see the love of Christ in us. Martin Luther, I think, provides a really insightful definition. Apologies for those who don't like those from other churches being quoted, but let's just take the words. The observations are correct. He says, the world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration. Those words were written in around about 1500 AD or thereabouts, the 1550s. So you start to think about that. I think you'd arguably suggest that Martin Luther's observations back then and today, there is a striking similarity. And of course, just going to a secular dictionary definition, you can see what that is there. So what it's really saying to us, and to me, I take a lot of power from just that simple definition of religion. It's all about practicing what we preach. It's all about letting the knowledge that we've got manifest itself. I often say to my accounting students, when we look at ethics and various other things, I teach ethics and corporate governance, and one of the statements that I say to them is that knowledge does not equate to practice. We can know a lot of things. And in fact, when we read James, James is probably one of those sections of scripture that we are acutely familiar with. If you like myself, I find it very, very challenging. In a sense, I find James a book that's a little abrasive. Love the words, but I find myself looking at it and saying, I'm not quite there yet. And certainly with what James is describing here with regards to pure religion, certainly the words work in progress very much come to my mind. Now, of course, and we won't explore this in detail this morning, James spends quite a bit of time going through the rest of his book speaking about our problem tongue. You know, words are powerful. Words, they can comfort, they can wound, they can build, they can destroy. Jesus himself in Matthew 12 said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think we all know the wisdom that is behind what James is saying here. So easy to just read those words, but regrettably, we know the power of the tongue and it is extremely hard to control. In fact, James tells us that no man can control the tongue. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we just throw our hands in the air and sort of say, hey, just can't do it. What it does mean is that it's obviously going to be something that is enormously challenging for all of us. So we've got to get the tongue in order. But James then goes on to say, well, look, what about true religion? What actually is true religion? And again, verse 27, he makes it abundantly clear that really what it's got, if we're looking at true religion, it's got an externality, but it's also got an internal focus as well. And you'll see that on the slide itself. So there is that external focus. In other words, we act upon what we've heard and how we've been motivated by the love of Christ. But of course, there needs to be that inward, that look inside to make, of course, sure that we are not becoming stained from the world. What then does James mean when he says to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world? I think really what James is saying is it all comes down to the purity of our hearts. It's very, very easy to live in a world and to suddenly take on their particular values. As disciples of Christ, we've said that we won't take on those particular values, but the values that we'll take on are the values of service, the values that were espoused by our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, noting the words of Mark 12 that are on the screen there, I think you can start to see the parallel, the symmetry that starts to emerge with what James is actually saying that we're required to do, and also what Jesus himself said, that it's all about loving God. And if, of course, we are loving God, then that will by definition mean that we will want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And if we're loving our neighbour as ourselves, then, of course, we will want to do good unto others. So that's our first little section that we've looked at there. The second section I want to look at is from James chapter 2. And James speaks about the importance of faith. Again, it's a section that we know so well. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So that then brings to the forefront of our mind this concept of a living faith and a dead faith. So what's a dead faith and what's a living faith? Well, I've put on the slide there just a couple of thoughts, which if you sort of were to read through James 2 from verses 14 to 26, I think that becomes evident by what James is actually saying. You know, if we just listen to the words and the words don't permeate our hearts and our thoughts and our actions, then largely by James's definition, we don't really have a living, vibrant faith. So what James says to us here in chapter 2, he says that if we want to have a living, vibrant faith, that's going to manifest itself, it's going to express itself, and by way of demonstration, he says, I want you to go back in your history. And so for the Jews, he said, I want you to think about Abraham. I want you to think about Rahab. So looking at what James tells us and perhaps drawing upon our own knowledge of Abraham and Rahab, what can we draw from both of those examples? And again, look, there's just so much you could speak about with Abraham and with regards to Rahab. You've got Jew and Gentile that are both represented. But I really think the power of what James is speaking to us about is that for Abraham, his faith was expressed in obedience. And we think about the offering up of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And of course, Abraham could so powerfully say that God would provide when Isaac said, where's the sacrifice, or where's the ram? And Abraham was convinced that God was able. And likewise, Rahab. Rahab expressed courageous faith in action. In fact, in Joshua 2, her words to the spies were, I know that the Lord has given you this land. And I think that's powerful. She knew that that knowledge meant that she needed to do something about it. And that's exactly the rationale that's being presented to us here in James chapter 2. We can have the knowledge, but it needs to, or that knowledge rather, needs to transform our lives as well. So, one thing that we can also observe from what James is telling us here, that works of loving sacrifice, they're not a substitute, but rather a verification of our faith. So it's what James is telling us here is it's not just about doing great works, but that works those works rather need to be part of our faith. And indeed, he brings to a conclusion that particular section in verse 26 of James chapter 2. He says basically to us that a profession of belief without transformation, without compassion, without sacrifice, without obedience or moral courage is lifeless. And so James invites us to a faith that breathes, a faith that moves, a faith that acts. And in James's words, belief and behaviour cannot be separated. Perhaps something just to contemplate and to think about. And I want to just share something. These are some words that I remember seeing almost 40 years ago. So when I started out at the University of Queensland, I remember seeing a little A4 poster that was on a lamp pole. And that was the question that was posed. And it's interesting how there are certain things in your life that you remember. And that was the question that was being posed. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And of course, the burden of proof that courts demand is beyond reasonable doubt. Just let that sink in for a moment. Beyond reasonable doubt, could a court convict you of being a Christian? Could it convict me of being a Christian? And indeed, sort of the first couple of sections that we've just looked at from James, you know, what pure religion is. And of course, the need to demonstrate our faith. Again, I have to ask myself the question as much as you have to ask yourself the question. And in my own life, at different points in time, I think it's fair to say that I would get off scot-free and the courts couldn't convict me. But of course, that particular question and that particular conviction is a conviction that all of us want to have, that there is enough evidence to convict us. And that's what our faith should be doing. It should be driving us so that we make those necessary changes in our life. And so the final section that I want to look at is, of course, coming from James chapter 5. And James, here in James chapter 5 and from verses 13 to the end, James expresses the fact that faith is associated with prayer. And again, if you just glance down, if you've got James 5 open in front of you from verses 13 to 20, I think you'll see immediately emerging those particular thoughts that I've got on the screen. And again, I'm paraphrasing to some extent, but the sentiments are definitely what James is putting forward for us. Burdens are shared. Illnesses are prayed over. Wanderers are restored. And joy and sorrow are both brought before God. So no matter what the circumstances of our life happens to entail, what James is saying, that this is what faith looks like. Faith is very much entwined with a life of prayer. Now, I want to just go off on a slight tangent, if I can. And James, of course, tells us, he says, is any among you sick? And of course, I guess in a general sense, many of us, when we think about sickness, would immediately think of things that are more openly manifest. You know, if somebody's got a broken arm or they've got a broken leg or it's evident that they've been in hospital, those are the things that ordinarily we would think of with regards to sickness. But I just want to put onto the table this morning perhaps the elephant in the room, and that is mental health. And looking at those numbers, 1 in 5 people each year experience a mental health challenge. So we've got 50 people or thereabouts in the room. I think it's fair to say that at least 10 people will have faced a mental health challenge this year. And I'm going to just put my hand up and say, I have. And in past years, I would never have admitted that to be the case. But the last couple of months, I have found enormously challenging. Now, I'm not looking for having a race up afterwards. You know, I'm coping as far as that goes. But it starts to make you think that things can happen within an ecclesia and people don't necessarily know. And the very fact that I'm saying that I've had mental challenges this year, I reckon there will be a number of others who will likewise have had mental challenges. And in fact, if you look at all of the data that's emerging, mental health is really a major challenge for our society. And indeed, one of the things that did bring this to the fore for me is that I'm going to be doing some work for Master Builders next year. I'd agreed to do some work in business advisory, business coaching. Obviously, being an accountant, I thought, geez, that's easy, can do all of that. I can see whether the numbers stack up. And the first thing Master Builder said is, oh, look, we want you to do this mental health first aid course. And I said, initially, my response was, I don't need to do one of those. Why would I need to do one of those? I'm speaking to people about how to run a business. And then when you start to think about it, you start to realise that, of course, the challenges in running a business can often lead to mental health. The other number that I've put up on the screen is that 45% of the population will experience a mental health episode in their life. That's pretty close to half of us here. Yeah, in our lives are going to do it. Now, up until a couple of months ago, I wasn't in that particular group. I'm now prepared to say I am. Life is challenging, life is hard, life is messy, but what James is actually saying, guess what we need to do? We need to take comfort. We need to take comfort from prayer. We also need to be prepared to share with others some of the challenges that we are facing. So, how can incidents affect our mental health? And hopefully that's readable. Now, all of those on the screen, I'm not suggesting for one moment that they are the sorts of challenges that we are, each and every one of us are facing. But certainly there are a number that I think people could immediately relate to. And I'm perhaps going to pick up on this one as a community. The issue of moral injury, that's how it's termed there. We might call it sin. Yeah, the challenges, we are beset with sin. You know, and in a sense, perhaps we can feel as though we're unworthy. I do particularly like the quote that Graham did allude to from Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 8. He that hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Luke 12, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our sins from us. And we might know those quotes, but I'm sure at different times we nevertheless still feel a little overwhelmed and burdened down. So I mentioned that to you, that sometimes there are illnesses, there are things that we don't necessarily know. But James is actually saying that we need to let people know. In letting people know, there are issues then that emerge of trust and of vulnerability to a certain extent. But James, as he rounds out chapter 5, is saying that, well, as a community of believers who are growing in faith, we should be there for each other. I guess many of us have heard of Are You Okay? What is interesting is over the course of the last year or so that it's not just a case of September the 11th being National Recognition Day, as it is, but now there's a lot of organisations that are saying, ask, are you okay any day? And perhaps that's something that we should be doing, the one to the other. Yeah, are we okay? Now, I know it's easy to sometimes say, yep, I'm fine. And often we may be fine. But deep down, if we're not, then I think what James is telling us here in James 5 verses 13 to 20, as difficult and as challenging as it is, We need to be open, we need to be honest, we need to be transparent with others. Why? Because that then enables the power of God and prayer to be in our lives. It also enables us to help one another as we head towards the kingdom. So, what's the takeaway messages from our considerations this morning? We've looked at true religion. It's a faith that's shaped by compassion, purity, and disciplined speech. We've looked at what true faith embodies. It's action, it's courage, and it's obedience. And true care. True care manifests itself in prayer, in community, and support. And perhaps I'll leave this just as a final thought for you as we contemplate partaking of bread and wine.